I want to say once again, as I do over and over, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate your concern about God. And I appreciate those that are contributing to the cause of Jesus Christ and the giving of their substance and in the yielding forth of their strength and their talents toward God. I wholeheartedly praise you. And a good thing, as Paul said. And I'm thankful that you're caring enough to help me. And for those that want to see the project done, somebody was telling me yesterday, and I was standing talking, and someone said about Bethlehem, the blessings of the Lord upon Bethlehem, and that it was, you know, looking pretty. He said, you know what? Of course, he lives off in another place. But he told me, he said, you know what? He said, there ain't nothing that I know of that ain't beautiful about Bethlehem. And it's true. It depends on how you look at it, you know. But it's beautiful. Bethlehem is beautiful. And it's built for a beautiful purpose, for a beautiful thing. And that is for his pleasure and for his glory. All things was built by him. And without him, there is nothing that exists that came into existence except that it was for his pleasure and by him that it was built. And I thank the Lord for the wonderful God that we have. You know, you can't think of God anyway except the way he is. But if there was such a thing as thinking that, what if God had not been the kind of God he is? Where would we be? I mean, what if he had not been the kind of God he is? Now, there ain't no such thing as thinking of that, you know, because God was, he is, and he shall be, even from everlasting to everlasting. There was no possibility of anything like that because there's no possibility of another God, or of God being different. I mean, you see, he is the great, wonderful God, omnipresent, present. He is the all and all. But just supposing there would be some way to think like that, what would we be like if God wasn't like he is? Paul said one time, he was kind of thinking over that, he said, what if God just willing to take the vessels that's fitted for honor and just bless them and bless them, and the ones that's fitted for destruction, subject them to suffering and misery? He said, what could you do about it? If he wanted to just subject us to suffering, make us miserable and torment us, there'd be nothing you could do about it. Not a thing. Some people, you know, they're so pronged to be jealous, find fault, resent, speak evil of the things that they don't like or that they think's wrong. But I never will forget a little saying I wrote a song about. Eleanor Roosevelt, I believe it was Mrs. Roosevelt, that made the statement that I'd rather light one little candle than to curse the darkness. And I remember writing a song that's called, I'd rather light one little candle than to curse the darkness. Well, we've got still quite a bit to do before we'll be through down in the little basement store. And we were able, by some of them's perseverance, to get the little cafe, to get it to where that you can say within another day or two, some of them will help me, that you folks can get a sandwich. We're running way behind with it, but we're trying to get it. Should have had this a number of years ago. People who come in and out have no place to get food, especially along about camp meeting time. It makes it real difficult because they cannot get food. And my wife has in the past had to set up so many places that our house looked like a cafeteria, serve yourself. As a matter of fact, that's the way we had to set it up, was serve yourself. And some of the other people have had to cook meals and prepare meals for different ones that could have just gone by and gotten a sandwich or something, that would have been very happy to have done it. But because of my lethargy and some of the others' lethargy, then it went lacking, and they went lacking, and they had to do without. But we've got it now to where that you can get a sandwich. Take a little while and be to where you can get a sandwich, a bowl of chili or something. As a matter of fact, it'll be a modern little cafe. It's not very big. Probably seat 16 people, work a couple behind the counter. And then, of course, if the Lord permits, on the other side, we're going to have the same thing. We're going to build one identical to it on the other side, which will give us about 32 people that we can seat, work about 4 people behind the counters. And the ladies will be, they'll have the rights to one side, be able to go in one side, men to the other side. And the children, of course, can eat in one side, the girls, that is, and the boys on the other side. And that'll keep down a lot of problem for the teachers. And then, of course, they that are shopping, that go down to the little place to shop to get their groceries, they can go into the little cafe and sit around a little, talk, and get a sandwich. I don't want to make just a fellowship room out of it. I don't feel like that's right, just to go in and sit and talk all day. Men or women, I don't want them to do that. That's inconsiderate of others. But you can go in and sit in and talk for a little bit, eat your sandwich, and just like you would in a restaurant or whatever. And someday, if the Pollinade building comes into focus, then we'll transfer our store to the Pollinade building. And all the work that we have down there, putting the tables around the post and the little cafeteria and whatever, or the little cafes, we'll use those, because out in the middle where the table, the round tables are, we'll put a big oblong table, maybe round on the ends, little thing on the top that'll serve the foods, that'll turn around, and use it for a banquet room. And that way we can, if we so desire, we can have the different foundations, that is our 12 foundations of frontier evangelism and operation. We can take one foundation at a time and take them down, and there they can banquet in the room and still enjoy themselves, even in snacks and drinks and whatever, in the four corners in the little cafeteria. It'll just be excellent. Won't be much to change it around. Won't take much to change it around. And then, of course, we're putting some doors in the end of the building over on this end. There's another little room that we're going to use for a barber shop, a little shoe shine. On the other end is going to be a beauty chair, to where the ladies can go down and have their hair dressed and different things like that. We'll give them that end of it. And my brother tells me that we already have a beauty chair that we can put right in. And he says he knows where we can get a barber chair that will be handy, that we can get it right away. I have one barber chair, but they've not fixed it. I don't know just what's holding them up on it, but they've not fixed it. This other one, I think, is ready to go. So we'll get it and we'll set it in over there. That'll give you a chance to do most all the things that you want to do. You can get most anything you want to, and we'll, whether down there or whatever, we'll have a little clothing area to where you can also buy jeans and get clothing and different things. But right now, this is about as far as we've gone with the store and the different things. Just something to make it convenient for you, at a cut rate price, to where you can get something and enjoy it. And of course, the little store works excellent in the sense of relating to the cafes because whereas you'd have to have a much bigger cafe and still not any more room for dining. That is to say that our store serves as the freezers or place for freezers and whatever, the containers to storage our food, fruits and whatever, because we don't have to have room in the little cafe for that. So we just use that as part of our cafe in the store, and they relate one to another. We just send in there and get what we want. Use a little refrigeration or whatever to keep handy packs. There'll be milkshakes and waffles and all kind of things. We got all those kind of things. That is the milkshake makers and the deep fryers and all them things to give you what you want as you'd get in a regular cafe. The Lord provided it. He knew that I was wanting to build it, and he saw it in the future. Down through the telescope of time, he'd been looking at it all the time. He saw it before the world ever was. That's why I wanted to build it. And he saw it for his people, and it's really going to work out nice. Floors don't look too good right now with all the water coming in, but it's like the pig in the pen. He don't look too good when he's wallowing in the mud, but he sure does smell good when he's frying in the pan. So that's kind of put him through the process, and everything will be all right. We'll probably have some nice, beautiful floors that'll have a nice, shiny, glassy look, and nice ceilings and walls and whatever to where you can enjoy your little place and be independent. With the way things are happening, we might have great need of it if Jesus tarries very long, because somebody, I believe it was Brother Atlas, said he had a vision the other night, and he looked back and everything was going up in a puff of smoke. And Brother Grady had one, everything going up in a puff of smoke. And looks like that everything is happening. They tell me that the movie stars out in Hollywood and the rich men, the different places that can afford it, they're going underground. They're building underground homes and cities and whatever in fear of the great thing that's coming. And I think they have a movie they're fixing to show. This movie, I believe they say, is called The Day After, which means the day after the bombing. And they're going to show what it's like the day after the great devastating blow. Well, at any rate, something's happening, and it must truly be happening, because I hadn't even looked at my scripture that the Lord gave me this morning. He always gives it to me as I come to the sacred desk, and I hadn't looked at it, and the first thing I looked at, it says, "And Babylon is fallen, is fallen." So it's all in harmony with what's going through my mind, the Spirit, the Word working together. It's in harmony. It must be about that time. So then what little we have here that we're working for may come in real handy as the great cities crumble to the ground, as John says, whereas I hope we'll be out in the rapture before the major thing takes place. But still, at any rate, things are already taking place. I believe Brother Atlee, I said things went up in a puff of smoke. I beg your pardon. Grady said that. Brother, I don't know if Brother Atlee said that or not, but he said that he saw planes. I believe that's what he said he saw. He saw planes. He said it just, the whole heavens was filled with planes. Said he couldn't figure out where in the world so many planes come from, but said they all were headed for the east. So still that goes back to the puff of smoke, as we say. What is it, the bomb they dropped on Hiroshima? 1/5, is it? Or can't remember exactly what it was. 1/5 or something like that is equality to the bomb they've got to drop now. So you can imagine what that would be like. That when they dropped in Hiroshima, it literally melted the iron bridges. Chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, and harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture and into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even under the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Following, he goes on to tell about the sea of glass and those that stood upon it singing the song of Moses, the temple of his testament open in heaven. We talked a little on that one time. And then the seven angels that are girded about, they're girded. And they got on golden girdles, and they are ready to pour out the seven last vials of God upon the earth. That is on the seat of the whore, of the great whore. I want to talk just a little bit on this. Just take a few minutes and try to explain some things. That's what preaching is explaining some things concerning the Heavenly Father's desire. First of all, it says, I saw a lamb stand on Mount Zion. Now, the question arises, where is Mount Zion? I know I wondered about it many times until the Lord showed me where it was at, and then I went and saw it for myself. Mount Zion is right inside of the city of Jerusalem. On one end, as we would say, like as on this end, about middle ways, somewhere along there, there is a gate that's called the Eastern Gate. It's about like this, and over here, it's about like this for the Mount of Olivet toward the Eastern Gate. It comes along the city like this. It squares off. And right in this corner, there is where the old temple was. And you can see right down beyond those gates, over like this, the Mosque of Omar. And then as the city turns this way, that is the wall, and goes back up this way, back over in this area is Mount Zion. And the Bible says that there will be 144,000 people that will be standing on Mount Zion. Whereas, truthfully, there's not enough room there for 144,000. In that area right there, if you put 144,000, you couldn't, you know, probably push the walls down probably if it was possible. But the mountain itself does extend in the sense that all of that would be counted Mount Zion, and you could get them there. 144,000. Now, according to the Bible, the Lord will return over here to this Mount of Olivet. He'll stand upon it. This is where he ascended from when he went away. And he'll come back and he'll stand on the Mount of Olives. And when he stands upon the Mount of Olives, then looking from here, there's a little old trail that comes around like this, right down to the eastern gates. You're right over here standing on the top of Mount Olives. He can see the eastern gates that are sealed up. He will come down through those gates, and he will come into those gates. And the Bible teaches that there will be 144,000 that will gather to the Mount Zion. Because once he goes through those gates, there's nothing to do but just move over to the mountains a little ways. And right there, between that mountain, as you would say, and this other mountain over here, there is the valley that they have used to throw all of the stuff in to burn. It's ever burning. It's typical of hell. That valley is there. And on the mountainside, looking down toward the valley, if one was looking at the foot of the mountain, it would be like you was looking into hell. And sitting on the side of that mountain, he can judge all of the nations from that mountain. The way that it will divide, the things will happen, it will be just perfect for what he wants. Now, I've stood there on that mountain, and some of the others that are here have stood there on that mountain. And on Mount Zion, 144,000 people will gather. It says here in the book of Revelation that these are virgins. They are virgins, which means they are holy, godly, and pure. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. The word virgin doesn't mean, as you always think of it, as the woman, the unmarried woman. It doesn't mean that. The word virtue has nothing to do with a woman or a man. It has to do with God. The word virtue. And God applies it to certain ones, making them virgins, which means virtuous, godly, holy, clean, untouched, undefiled people. So then it says that these are virgins. That is, the Bible teaches that he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Therefore he is a virgin unto God. So then these are 144,000 virtuous people. He says, and while these are standing on the Mount Zion, these in whom their mouths is no guile, he said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of the people. And at this moment, this angel has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, you ordinarily would think that under these kind of conditions, that there wouldn't be anybody else to go preach. There wouldn't be any gospel anymore to preach. And a lot of people get mixed up on this, and that's one reason that we're explaining it this morning. They feel like that the closing out of the days of the Gentiles will automatically mean that the gospel will not be preached anymore. But that's not right at all. It's very obvious that right here, he said, I saw this angel fly in the midst of heaven. He has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. These people are on the earth that he's going to talk to. And it says every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He's going to preach this gospel to them. Now, what is some of the gospel that he's going to preach to them? It makes it very plain right here. See, it says Babylon is fallen. Now, the unusual thing about this is that God never at any times allows angels to preach the gospel. Never. So then, here, this angel, it doesn't say he flies through heaven with the gospel to preach it, but he has it. Now, as to have it, to commit it to somebody, is one thing that you could say. You could explain it like that. Or you could look at it like this. When John saw the angel in the book of Revelation, he fell down before him to worship the angel. The angel said, see that you do it not, because I am of your brethren, the prophets. So then, God never having allowed angels to preach the gospel, other than it would be an individual, then we could say that it was one of the prophets, or it's one of the saints that's going on, one of the ministers that's going on. It could be Paul, it could be anybody. But irregardless to how we explain it, it remains a fact that this angel flies in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. Not to one people, but every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Okay, some of the gospel, this is what it has to do with. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Then here comes another angel. There followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then here comes another angel. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Then he said, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. See, he said, here is the patience of the saints. Speaking here of the patience, where the Bible said, within your patience possess ye your soul. He said, now the patience of the saints is made manifest, that they will not worship the beast. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, there will be no saints at that time. Oh yes, there will be. I don't know where we get the idea that there won't be any saints at the time that Antichrist is here. See, it said the ones that did take the mark, that God would torment them with brimstone and fire, and the smoke of their torment would ascend up forever and ever. They'll have no rest day or night. It said, and these are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the saints now, it also says, if you'll notice just before you get to this reading, it also says that he made war with the saints. The 13th chapter, the 5th verse, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. That is, he'll be able to say things like you've never heard. Things that will be the answer to mankind's problems. Great and marvelous and mighty things he'll be able to say. Things, great things, to the extent that there will be a follow-up of what he demands. Great things and blasphemies and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now we're the ones that dwell in heaven and we're his tabernacle. He'll have the power to blaspheme you and blaspheme the name of Jesus that you carry, which is the name of the Lord's tabernacle, in that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You're dead with the body of Jesus. You're buried in water baptism with him. And your name is now Jesus. You're bond of his bond and your flesh of his flesh. And you're the temple of God in the earth. You're the tabernacle of the Lord in the earth. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, or we're in this tabernacle. He referred to it after that, and he said that that the beast would blaspheme the name of Jesus. Make a joke out of it. They're already doing it by calling him the superstar and all kind of things. And they're making a joke out of Jesus already. They're making a joke out of his people already. And they're working through the living, walking temple of God that is in the earth today. So it said they will blaspheme the name of his tabernacle and temple. And they will blaspheme the temple. Who will do this? It says they that are in the flesh. They that are not sons of God. They that are not Christians. They that are the beast. For anything that is not a son of God is not a God. Because it is not bone and flesh of the one and only God. Therefore, since it is not related to Jesus, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, Jesus, who is God, the only flesh God there is, the only one in whom God was ever manifested, the Word being made flesh, if they are not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that they are the Word made flesh, then that means that they are beasts. Beasts are not bone of his bone, and they're not flesh of his flesh. They are worldly people. They are carnal people. They are people that love the things of the world because they don't know anything about God. Now, they're religious like Cain was. Cain was religious. They understand there's a God, and they understand that religion is supposed to be the way to serve God, just like the Philistines when they stole the Ark of the Covenant over there. They understood all of that, and they saw that whoever God was for, they were blessed. Even Balak, when he sent for Balaam, made the statement, said, I know that Balaam down there said, whoever he blesses will be blessed. Yeah, and whoever he curses will be cursed. They knew that. And they wanted the services of Balak. Balaam. They perverted him by money. They perverted a lot of people by money. But see, the beast. The beast will be those that are in the flesh. All of the world wonders after the beast. I try to emphasize this a lot of times. They wonder after the beast. All of the world wonders after the beast. What they do, they wonder after the flesh. I try to get this over a lot of times with the ones here at Bethlehem. It's a little bit difficult for me to do it. But all of the world wonders after the flesh. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to wonder after the beast, Brother Pike. I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't take the mark of the beast. There's nothing else you can do. If you're a beast, you're a beast. How can you do anything but take the brand of a man that is over you if you are nothing but his cattle? He rides out on the reins, sticks the branding iron to you. There's nothing you can do. He's got men to trap you. He's got, as we would say, as the cowboy that bulldogs a steer, ties them down, heats the branding iron and sticks it to them. What are one of the major things that Satan uses as a branding iron? Or that is, how does he brand you? The way they brand, they sear. They heat the iron and they throw it to the steer, and it burns right down into the flesh, and it leaves a mark. It leaves a mark, and that mark is usually a letter. It's a letter, just like A, B, C, or whatever. The double R ranch and the double D, I think the one David M's got up here is the double D ranch. So, Brother Pike, that has nothing to do with numbers, but it does. In alphabetical form, it's a number. That is, if it is a Catholic way of expression. That is, you use a numerical order according to that expression. Whatever the I means, whatever the C means, and so forth. One means 100 and so forth. It's a number. You're branded. Those cattle are branded with a number through an alphabetical order. Because that's what the letters mean. So then what does Satan do to you? Satan, he has people that ride the range, as we say, in his behalf, building his herd. And they trap you. They're smart. Just like a Westerner bulldogs a steer, they're smart. They've got their rope in their hand, which is a web like a spider. And they weave their web and they set their trap for you. And they catch you. And you know when they catch you? Is when you're straying. You're straying off. Use it roundup time. You catch a stray. You get your brand on him. Nobody gets him if it's open plain, if there's no fence work. So he may not have a brand on him. You put your brand on him and that makes him yours. Somebody said, well, if he belongs to somebody else, Brother Pike, why is it he doesn't have a brand on him? Well, cattle multiply. And over a number of months while they're out there straying around, they're out there on the plains. They haven't had the branding time hasn't come around. Roundup time hasn't come. They haven't went out and put a brand on him. He's just straying off and somebody else grabs him. Nobody can do anything about it. So see, they set their little trap for you and they catch you and then they sear you. How do they do it? The Bible said you sear your conscience with a hot iron. They sear you. They slap that hot iron on you, that branded iron on you, and your conscience is seared. Once it's seared, then that mark of the beast is there. You belong to him because once your conscience is seared, then your past feeling, wherever they slap that brand and they burn that thing on that place, that thing gets past feeling. It affects the nerves in there, makes it hard and callous, and it goes down to the skin. And that upper part then is dead. It's just a hard place right there. And that hard place, that brand, indicates that he belongs to the one that put the branding iron to him. So then the branding iron being put to you, then you become part of Lucifer's herd. You become a beast. You are a beast. And you sear your conscience with a hot iron and you get past feeling. And you can do anything after that. It don't matter if it's curse your mother. It don't matter if it's curse your daddy. It don't matter if you frolic around on your husband or husband frolic around on the wife. It don't make any difference. It don't matter if you buy something and never even go back to say anything to the man, let alone pay him. You're seared so that you can just put up the most beautiful story to con a man and to take what a man's got and to channel his mind to your benefit to get your human desire. And then after you get your human desire, you wouldn't give 15 cents for even being around him anymore. because your conscience is seared with a hot iron. You don't have any feeling toward your fellow man. You don't have any feeling toward him at all. Somebody said, well, I'm a son of God and he's a devil. No, it's just the reverse. The man's got more integrity than you have because he treated you with more godliness than you did him. He entrusted his goods to you, and the Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. You didn't do nothing to him that was right. So his chances are better in the judgment than yours are. But nevertheless, even if it was so that you could be a son of God, and you do a man like that, that isn't right. Because even if it's a beast, as you would say, you don't mistreat beasts. You don't run out and take what they've got and let them starve to death and mistreat them or kick them around. You don't do things like that. So then, that conscience is seared, you're hard, and nobody can touch you. You just want to ride and eat and drink and fuss and cuss. And no matter how much do better you get in your mind, it doesn't work. You turn over a new leaf, you make a new resolution, you say, I'm not going to be the same old fella. I'm not going to be the same girl no more. I'm going to be different from now on. So you turn over a new leaf. And as somebody said, it's just as bad on that side as it was on the other side of the page. Because you do just as bad and worse over there. By the time you get through, that page is as bad or worse than the other side was. Because all you did was get a little case of do better and it didn't help nothing. What it is, you've reflected something. You went out and you reflected something, and the thing that you reflected was good. But see, that doesn't do you any good. Reflecting something doesn't mean anything. That doesn't do you any good. Just to reflect something is no good. Like a man come to me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, said, you got to pray for my wife. I said, you don't pray for the wife? Pray for my wife. Said, that woman says she's continually saying things. Says she just won't forgive folks. Said she gets it in her heart and said she just won't forgive folks. And said, it's bothering me and I say things to her about it. Said, because I know that ain't right. And I said, Brother, you are certainly right. That ain't right. You know, we were talking. I was talking about the things of God, not searing your conscience. Not backbiting, not be hard. The Bible said, lest you forgive your fellow man or your brother his trespasses and that from your heart. God will not forgive your trespasses. He won't do it. He will not forgive it. Somebody said, well, I'll just never forget that. I'll never forgive it. Well, you're on your way to hell. That's all there is to it. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. It don't make any difference. You'll still go to hell. You'll go right straight into the flames of fire saying, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. Right down you'll go. Won't change it a bit. Your believing cannot make the believing or faith of God of none effect. So then, you must forgive. I said, Brother, I said, did you know the Bible teaches that obedience is better than sacrifice? I said, it wouldn't matter how much you fasted, it wouldn't matter how much you prayed, how much you sacrifice to give to others. I said, it wouldn't make any difference at all. I said, a person that never fasted any in their life, never tried to pray any at all, is better off than that person. They'll stand better in the day of the judgment. God will have more mercy on them because they at least didn't backbite and they didn't tear down. And fasting and praying is for that purpose, is to keep you from being like that. So then to have charity is the chief thing. And all of your sacrifices as nothing. You're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if you don't have charity. All of your efforts are nothing. You completely lost it. Because see, the purpose of God is to win souls and feed the hungry and help the needy. The Bible said, is this the fast that I have chosen? That a man should bow down his head like a bulrush? That he should get down in sackcloth and ashes. He said, does that do me any good? What good does that do me? Because a man gets a hungry tummy. The Lord said, what good, what benefit is that to the kingdom of God? And what benefit is that to spiritual things because your stomach is empty? Or you're in misery because you didn't eat nothing? What is that? He said, what good is that to me? That's no good. What good is it to me if a man gets down on his knees and he agonizes and he cries and he begs and he pleads until he's crying, until he's slobbering out of his mouth, as perhaps some of you have done. I know I've done it. Just they're really slobber like a dog calling on God, weeping and slobbering right there before God, and tore up and just tore to pieces. What good is that to God? That ain't no good to God. Ain't worth 15 cents to God. That don't do nothing in heaven. That don't do nothing in the spirit. That don't do nothing. You just got a slobbering mouth and you got a tired, weary body, and you're weary and worn, and you fall down on your face, and that's all there is to it. But now there is something that does God some good. What is that? Charity. How does charity profiteth God? Charity profiteth God for this reason. God's responsibility is to love humanity, look after humanity, feed humanity, and keep up humanity. And God is concerned about the little hungry boy, the little starving girl, and the widow that doesn't have anything to eat. God is concerned about that person. And they that have charity take on a concern. And they share their food with that person. Now God said, this is the fast that I've chosen. This is the fast that pleases me. Is that you fast your substance. You do without your substance. You share your substance and give to somebody. So this is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. That you visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then, does fasting profit? It certainly does. Does praying profit? It certainly does. But it only profiteth God when you have a heart of charity. When you've got the right kind of heart and you're fasting, that you may have more strength and more faith and more ability to obtain the things that you want, that you might give it to somebody, like the Bible said, labor that you might have to give. That you're seeking God, you're praying and studying, that you might have more understanding to be able to defeat the devil and evade the snares of Lucifer and be able to get out there and get that stray that's running around and get God's yoke upon him, which he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Get God's brand upon him. You know? For he said, I'll put my name in their foreheads. Get God's brand upon him before somebody else gets a hold of that. You know, when God brands ye with his name, it also sears, but it sears you toward the world. And toward the things of the world. And you become dead by the body of Jesus Christ to the world. And God takes that wonderful branding iron. Whereas he said, I lead my people with a staff and with a rod. And he takes that and he brands us with it. When he does, we die out to the world and we die out to all the things of the world. We don't have any ambition for the world anymore. We don't have any ambition to be something bigger, have a reputation, or to have prestige with the world. We don't have that anymore. We don't have any desire to be like Esau, just to wander our time away in the wilderness here and there, sporting it up, doing the things of the world, going to the ball games and what. We don't have any time for that. All of our time is given to God. We want to go to God. We have a desire for God. We're not carnally minded. We're not interested in those things. And I know that people occasionally might go out here and there and do things. I realize that. That is things that are natural. But I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking of the fact that there are people that are routinists. They get into a routine with them kind of things. And when they do, that's not God. It proves that they're still carnally minded. They're still wanting the things of the world. God calls this the beast. God calls this Babylon. He said when you have that kind of spirit, that you are of Babylon, you are a Babylonian. When you have that kind of outlook, you are a beast, you are a Babylonian. And so then the beast, the Bible said, and they all wondered after the beast. And of course the Bible said that they blaspheme the name of the tabernacle. You know why? Because we as the tabernacle of God in the earth, God walking in us and talking in us, we radiate with the love of God. And we radiate with the wonderfulness of God, the life of God. And we are tormenting to them. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean a Christian torments people? The devils and demons cried out to Jesus when they asked permission to go into the swine. They said, have you come to torment us before our time? This great light torments them Because they know that we have it and they don't have it. And they know that we're sons of God and they're not sons of God. And they know that we've got eternal purpose and eternal treasures and blessings, and they know they don't have it. And the more they hear you talk about it, and the more that you're around them, it torments them because they're cut off. They want to put you back in the background. They want to do away with you, and they want to kill you like the beast did the two prophets. They want to get rid of you because the Bible said those two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. And so they want to get rid of you. They want to get away from you. I got men here that's carnal-minded. Even this morning, I feel a man to my left. He's sitting there. He's just as carnal-minded as he can be. And it's a jealousy. He can't hardly stand to see me up here preaching the gospel and him not up here leading the flock. See how keen discernment is. And he wars against me in his spirit in that way. He knows that he's not where he ought to be with God. And though he tells himself over and over, I'm going to get to that place. And he knows he's not doing it. And it worries him and it bothers him, so it makes him my enemy in his spirit and in his mind. Like a fellow I used to have sitting up here at the organ. When I come up here, I'd be preaching. If he was that organ, it was just like he had a pin in my side all the time. See, but what causes that? It's the carnal mind. People who are carnally minded are like that. They can't stand it. And that fella is just a prick in my side. It's just like you got something stuck in there all the time. Right where he sits. All the time it's like that. Hardly ever he gets away from it. When we get outside and we go out yonder, it ain't like that. It ain't like that. He's just fellowship with him. We just have a good time. You never feel it around him as a rule. You know why? Because the thing that bothers him is that he feels like I've got the preeminence and I've got the people's attention, and he hasn't, and he feels like he ought to have it, or he wants it and would take it if he could get the chance. But I thank God because the Lord lets me see that, and the Lord lets me know that out of you and out of different people. And though they might go to great extremes to try to prove that they're with me, but I don't mean nothing. I know, well, one thing, I know them after the Spirit. And I know that they're not with me. So then I thank God because there are sons of God and that they do have the brand of God and they are eternal and they do have eternal riches and they're able to discern out the others that are beasts. When people do that, they're a beast. They're beasts. They might be religious. A man can get religious. He can do almost anything he wants to. He can shout, he can jump, he can holler, he can cry. His cup can just run over, you know. But that don't mean he's a Christian. That don't mean nothing. The terror does the same thing when the rain comes down upon it. It just has a good time when the wind blows. It just flops about just like the rest. And it just has a hallelujah time. But that don't mean nothing. People do that at a ball game. People do wherever. Their cups just run over. They have a jubilant time. They get stimulated. They get carried away thinking about the wonderful things of the flesh. But that don't mean you got the Holy Ghost, and that don't mean you are a Christian. A lot of people would love to just fasten me down like that and say, yeah, the reason I act like this, Brother Pike, is because I know something the congregation don't know. No, you don't know nothing. The congregation don't know. As a matter of fact, the congregation knows a whole lot of things that you ain't learned yet. But nevertheless, being blinded by the ignorance that is within them. Someone would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean blinded by the ignorance? Ignorance is darkness. Ignorance blinds you. Ignorance makes you to think that you're something that you are not, and that you've got a great calling that you don't have. And ignorance causes you to resist the truth and confident yourself that you know something that you don't really know. And that you're in a condition to when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. Now this is the way that ignorance works. So then the Bible said all of the world wondered after the beast. Wondered after the beast. What did they wonder after? The very thing that I'm talking about. They wondered after the flesh. They wondered after the flesh. They wondered after each other. The Bible said that they admire one another and envy one another because of position and money and strife. They wonder after one another. And they said, boy, if I could be like Elvis, if I could be like that millionaire, I hear him speak of him, up here that's got Channel 46, that's got the ball team. Boy, if I could be like him, you know, all of their admiration. And even in religion, they say, Come on, I know somebody. I'm working on something, I hear these evangelists say. I say, you are? I'm working on something. Man, I know some people. They've got their money, and I've got their attention. I think, well, ain't that something, you know? Well, I'm going to get that money. And I think, no, they're smarter than you think they are. They'll lead you on and they'll play with you just like somebody with a fish on a string. And just about the time you think that you've got something, they'll cut you and let you go downstream. I know they'll do you that way. I've seen evangelists, I've seen numbers of them through the years, and I've seen the rich toy with them like that. And I heard one boast. He said, God showed me I'm going to be greater than Oral Roberts, he said. I'm going to have, man, I got everything. He said, I got a young man. He's going to buy me the biggest kind of tent in the bar. The man was able to do it. And I thought, well, I don't know about that. It don't sound that way with me, but they were big buddies. But just about the time he thought he had that man doing what he wanted him to do, the man just clipped him and down the stream he went. He never did obtain the big ministry that he wanted. He never did get the man to buy the tent that he thought was going to buy the tent, though he boasted it all around the town. So then, see, beasts are gullible, and beasts love the things of the world, and beasts go after the things of the flesh, and you can't tell them anything because that's their world. That's their mind. That's all they care about. They're troublemakers. They're dividers. They cause division. They tear down every good thing there is to lead things to their own self and to make things to fit their own selves. And they love the gullible, adulterous ways of life and the fornication that the Bible speaks of, being fornicators. Doing those things. As I said the other day, Brother Branham spoke of that very thing, of one not even being in the ministry or having a ministry when they were in that kind of condition. But nevertheless, that's the world. That's the beast. That's those that are after those kind of things. They won't help you. They won't provide for the needy. They won't do anything for the spiritual. They won't help you do anything for God unless it's for some personal motive to get around, to get people's attention, or to do something to make themselves feel better. They don't have any desire, any joy, any abundance of glory toward doing things for you or for God or anything that provides for God unless they're included and they have the preeminence or they see a benefit in it. But I thank God for those that are simple, those that are down to earth, the sons and daughters of God that, as Jesus said, sought to make of himself no reputation, just wanted to do the things that was convenient for Christ, wanted to do the things that would be beneficial for the kingdom of God, and they didn't care anything and still don't care anything about the world and those things. But folks, I got people at Bethlehem, they're choking to death off of themselves, and they are so interested in worldly affairs and things of the world and having businesses and having money and having prestige till they ain't worth 15 cents to me, they ain't worth 15 cents to God, and they ain't worth 15 cents to themselves. They've been better off if they just got out here in the world and done the things of the world and went their way in the world and been part of the world and had their prestige and money and all that kind of thing, and it wouldn't have been miserable and the others wouldn't have been miserable. See, but they won't do that because they're afraid. They're religious. Like Cain, they're religious. People are religious. They run to the church. They know that there is a hell and they know there is a God, and they are afraid. A lot of things I could say this morning and just go on and on and on in exhorting and reproof and instruction unto righteousness. But I've said all I plan to say this morning so far as preaching to you. Might come in a little as we close out as always. But it is a true fact that Jesus said, you are mine, but not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean, he said. There's Judas among you. Not all of you are clean, for Judas is among you. Sons of Satan are among you. And I believe the shocking thing will be that they don't know that they're sons of Satan. They don't know that. They haven't recognized it yet because of the benefits of God, the blessings of God. Just like Judas, he didn't realize that. You say, oh, yes, he knew. Why did he turn to Jesus and say, is it I? He knew that he was doing his conniving evil, but he didn't consider that a betrayal. He was getting him some money on the side. He didn't consider that he was a son of the devil or the son of perdition.
when he said that the woman used, that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. He thought that was the right kind of thinking. Who is this Jesus anyway, he was saying. I walk with him. He's a man just like I'm a man. You know, you are taking all of that precious stuff that you should be letting me carry around since I'm the banker. I'm the treasurer. I'm the one that's got that. Should be letting me take all that. We ought to sell that and put that money in my bag. The Bible said that was it because it said he didn't care for the poor. Some of these people say, I think charity begins at home. I believe you ought to do something at home. There's plenty of poor folks here in America. Boy, I have them do that so often. I say, yep, you're right. That's right. That's what I think. I think something ought to be done here. But did you know they never think it enough to do nothing? Them same ones that confront me, I find out that they're not doing for them anything for them folks at home here, and nor for the folks that's overseas either. I find out that they're not doing anything at all. So I just keep on doing what I'm doing, you know, and I just go along with a little game. Answer a fool according to his folly. The man that loves God, folks, he'll do something at home and he'll do something overseas too, and he won't put it off till tomorrow and won't keep saying, well, I ain't got the money, and someday when I get able, he won't do that. He'll do something. And it takes a foolish man to say, I ain't got nothing to give. I ain't got no time for God, I'm so busy. That takes a foolish man. I'd even like to be around a fellow like that. It's dangerous to even be around a man like that. He said, well, why do you feel that way, Brother Pike? Because that man is a liar. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. He's got his part in the lake of fire. And he's not only a liar, but he's the worst kind of a liar. As I say, they that lied to God, like Ananias and Sapphira, they lost their life over that thing. So then he's not only a liar, he's the worst kind of a liar because he's lying to God. In that you do it to the least of these, you do it to me, Jesus said. A man coming to lie to me, he's lied to God. You love the Lord?
Somebody says, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, then the question arises again. I ask the question,
why is it that the Lord said you lied to me when you do it to one of the little ones? Let's stand together. I say these things again to exhort you this morning
and to wake you up.
Somebody said, Brother Pike, why do you preach like that? Sure, there's nobody among us like that. Oh, yes. You'd be greatly surprised. They are among you. And what I mean, they can do anything they want to do. The last service, I was preaching, and I was preaching against evil, and I was preaching against wrong. And somebody would, no doubt, in that service have thought, well, why does Brother Pike preach like that? All of us people, nice folks, and we're here to hear him. But one of them nice people at the time I was preaching was down in the bathroom smoking a cigarette. Somebody asked him to put it out. And so when they left, they didn't put it out, or they act like it's going to put it out. And somebody else went down and asked him to put it out. And they said, oh, I didn't finish smoking it since that woman said that. Some of them nice people that Brother Pike just speaks so hard to us, somebody said. Now, folks, it ain't like you think it is. I hope you are a nice person. You're thinking about nice people, that's good. I hope you are a nice person, but chances are 99 out of 100 that you're not the nice person either. The mere fact that you think contrary to preacher proves that you don't understand, so you couldn't be very nice. You say, why is that? Because the Bible said the wicked will not understand. So if you don't understand, a lot of times people come to me and they say, well, I don't understand. I just don't understand. I think, no, because you're wicked. The Bible said the wicked wouldn't understand. When a woman's always going on at her companion, I don't understand, I don't understand. It's because she's wicked. She's got a wicked thing about her, and that's what it is. If she didn't have the wicked thing about her blinding her, she wasn't blinding her ignorance, she'd understand. When a man goes to a woman, I just don't understand. Brother Pike, he preaches, and you know, and I do my best, and you're wicked. That's what's wrong with you, not doing your best. There ain't nobody in here doing their best, including me. Some of us are making a better effort than others. There's a whole lot better all of us could do. I said, well, I don't think I can. Well, that again proves that you're wicked. The mere fact you think like that proves that you're wicked. And that if a man thinks he's good, he's wicked. For the Bible said there's none good but God. So, as I preached the sermon, the last service here, it was on the wicked. Somehow we got to talking about the wicked. In our text, when we opened the Bible, it was to the wicked. Concerning the wicked. I know that with all of my preaching, I say this many times, and I've said it many times, and I'll probably say it many more times. All of my preaching isn't going to stop you. It isn't going to change you. Somebody would say, well, why are you preaching then, Brother Pike? Well, there's a reason why I'm preaching. But it's not because you're going to make a change. The Bible said that if the Ethiopian can change his skin, and if the leopard can change his spots, then they that are accustomed to do evil or wickedly can do good. So then, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Can they that are accustomed to do evil do good? No. So see, you're not going to make a change. That's not what I'm preaching. The Bible said Paul preached Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God sending us to the elect, only letting the wicked hear it, knowing that they're going to go to hell, but God letting them hear it so that they would have the chance to repent, knowing that they don't have a chance in the sense he sealed them to their doom before knowledge. But they did have a chance in the sense that when he looked down and saw them in his foreknowledge, they could have done good or evil. But he saw that they would do evil. Therefore, it's a sealed, it's a closed case. So, they're not going to do good. But God sending us to the elect, and Paul said, in as many as were ordained unto eternal life, when he preached the gospel, they believed. The others, they didn't believe. He shook his raiment and went his way. So preaching to you, I'm not here to try to change you. I'm here to indoctrinate you to the extent that you'll be condemned in the judgment and turned into the lake of fire, in that you had a chance and did not accept it. Because what can I do against foreknowledge? If foreknowledge is sealed, you're doomed. All the preachers in the world can't change that. You're gone. So I can preach all I want to. But the thing that sealed your doom was the fact that God saw me preaching to you and you would not accept it and would not change and would not come to him. Though you might get a case to do better, turn over a new leaf, make a new resolution, as we say, and whatever. But he saw your heart. He saw that you'd procrastinate and play around and play games, as Brother Roger said, and that you'd just hinder the work of God and wouldn't do nothing, just be in the way. Wouldn't do nothing. It's half-hearted toward it. Wouldn't get down to business. And if you did make a resolution to try to pep up for a day or two in a few days, you'd be back in the same old rut. Just in the way, stand at the door. Won't let us get the job done nowhere in the office or any other field of activity. Just standing at the door and won't get out. And hindering those that would come in. Because we're depending on you and you know you ain't going to do it. You know you're going to leave us holding the bag like you always do. So, I'm preaching to the elect, folks, that I might perfect your faith. Paul said, we're helpers of your faith. And in that you are the elect and you've never acknowledged your election, you're out there with the beast. When we preach, it gives you the chance to hear, to see, to look in the right direction, and acknowledge your election. So the Bible said, make your election, your calling sure. By doing these things, checking up, confirming your flight, as we say, finding out if you get past the checkpoint. If you got the right credentials, and in that, then the Bible said, they that do these things shall never fall. Why is it they shall never fall? There's no way for them to fall. It's impossible for him that is born of God to sin. And if you ever discover that you're really genuinely elect, and that settles it. There's no chance of your falling. There's no chance of you being lost. You keep yourself. The evil one toucheth you not, because your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ provides his righteousness without change or alteration for you throughout eternity. So there's no spot or blemish to him, in that ye are his body. There is no spot or blemish to you. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus,
sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Folks, if you're not right with God and if you're not safe, now's the time to get saved. Make a commitment to the Lord, for I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the great day. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you've never made the commitment, remember hell is a real, real thing. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being tormented by the flames. The Bible said, with the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Hell, a horrible place. Who's going there? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Fornicators shall have their part in the lake of fire. Adulterers shall have their part in the lake of fire. Deceivers, people that are jealous, people that are resentful, people that are haughty, people that are contrary, people that try to figure it out in their mind, leaning to their own mind, they're carnal minded, they're enemies of God. There ain't but one way, folks, and that's the right way, and that's just give it up. Like they sing sometimes, give up and let Jesus take over. Let Jesus fix it for you. Let's sing that little chorus. We ain't singing in a long time. Let Jesus fix it for you, for He knows just what to do. Just hear Him today. Let Jesus have His way, and He will fix it for you. Sing it with me. Oh, let Jesus fix it for you. For my Lord knows just what to do. Won't you hear Him today? Let Jesus have His way, and He will fix it for you. For without Him I can do nothing. Can you sing it with me? Oh, without Him I would but fail. And without Him, oh, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be. For without Him, friend, you can't do nothing. Oh, without Him, you would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. Won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him my way. Jesus. Call on Jesus, for without Him, how lost you're going to be. You're going to be lost, folks, as sure as of the world, you're going to be lost. Without Jesus, you're going to be lost. There ain't but one way, and that's Jesus. There ain't but one way. Like the song said, give up, give up. You might as well give up. There's no need to try to figure it out. Try to work yourself in. Try to make yourself blend in. Say, well, I'm going to keep on trying, and after a while, everything will work right. Me and Brother Pike will be all right. Me and the brethren will be all right, and then Brother Pike won't feel anything different. No, it won't work. It won't work. You can't do it. There won't be but one day that that'll ever be, and that's when there ain't nothing for me to feel. When there ain't nothing for me to feel, and it's all over for you, and that you give up, there won't be nothing there. Then I won't feel anything because there won't be nothing there for me to feel. But just as long as there's so much as the, nothing bigger than the fine point of a pen, I'm going to feel it. Sure as you live, I'm going to feel it. I'm going to feel like a mountain. You can't fool God. You can't fool the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm all right, Brother Pike. Well, that's good. If you're all right, just don't worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. If you're all right, that's fine. But I'm saying that you're not all right. The x-ray shows you got problems. Looking beneath the surface, God who looketh on the inward parts, the man's spirit, the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts, the great x-ray eyes of God looks beyond the veil. And He says it's different. You got problems. You got something there. It's working on you. It's worked on you in the past. It caused you trouble in the past. caused others trouble in the past is still there. It's causing problems. I got a number of men here that are fine men. They do things to help me occasionally. Those men don't have the Holy Ghost. They think they do. They think they're called to preach. And they do. They get up and preach. But they really don't have the Holy Ghost. They're believers. And they got a temper and they're contrary. And they do things that, I tell you, would be so grievous. Me knowing their heart, knowing their thoughts toward me. And knowing the way they think and do, it'd be so grievous that I couldn't even fellowship them if it wasn't for the love of God. But to you, they're some of the greatest men among us. But I'm telling you, folks, the truth before God, I lie not. Paul said, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that there are men that are here that almost torment the life out of me at times. But it's just like your wife. When there's something in her heart, I don't care how clever she is. She can be the most clever woman, but she can't hide it. She can't hide it. If her thoughts has been non-virtuous toward another person, she can't hide it. If you've got any kind of discernment, she can't hide it. It'll be there. And it'll be big as a mountain. And I've heard women say, oh, no, no, no. I say, yep, there's something wrong. Nope, nothing wrong. You're just mistaken. Nope, not mistaken. Something wrong. And I've seen those same women. It took a while, but it showed up. In every case, I don't remember not one case that I think of, but what it showed up. It showed up. Men have been the same way in every case that I can remember. Whether it was something between me and somebody, sometimes it took a little while, but it showed up. It showed up. God is good. That's what's wrong with you, folks. That's why you don't have faith in God, and that's why you can't reach out and get your healing. That's the reason you can't reach out and get your blessings. That's the reason you can't meet your needs. That's the very reason why you're having problems and up and down all the time. It's because that thing is there. It's just like a splinter. If you don't get it out, you'll always have a sore finger if that's where it's at. It'll always be something there to endanger your health. You've got to get it out. Somebody says, well, I've confessed it. That don't mean nothing. That's an old Catholic thing. Confess it, that's always been. That's a paganistic thing that Rome used to practice, still do. Jesus said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, he shall prosper. The reason you don't prosper is because you've never forsaken your sins. You might have confessed them, but you certainly have not forsaken them. Somebody said, well, I know I've prospered. You might have in the past, but it's because you've done all you know to do. This is today. You know more today, so more is required of you. To prosper today, you got to do more. If you've done it in the past, that's great. But now it's another day. You know more. Every day brings you to more. And God requires more. For you to prosper, you've got to do more. You women are the same way. Men, whatever, children, boys, girls. The more you know, the more that God requires of you. And the more you're going to get hurt, you young boys and girls. You're going to be in more wrecks. You're going to get hurt. There's going to be more bruises, more problems, more heartaches as you grow. Why is that? Because you know more and you're not doing it. God requires more. He expects you to do more. The more that he gives you, the more you're going to have to do. And if you don't do it, then you're going to be in trouble. The more temper you have, the more you get upset, the more self-will you have in wanting your way and doing your own thing, the worse off you are. While these are standing at the altar, I want them to bow their heads with me, close their eyes. And I want to pray a special prayer for these that willingly came down here this morning. I didn't ask them to come. They just willingly come. And I believe that they come, some because of the condemnation that they felt in their heart and realize that they're failing God. Some because conviction seized them to the extent that they realize that they're not doing all that they could do for God. And they feel that God wants to do something for them and would do the more for them if they would give Him a chance. In this, and because of this, I'd like to pray for them. While you've got your heads bowed, while the little ones are standing here, this little lady that come down, this little girl, two little girls standing here, and Bubba kneeling down over there, the little boy standing out here, while they've got their heads bowed and while they're calling on the name of the Lord, I want to pray and ask God to do something for them. The little ones are believers. They really get shook up when we start talking about the blessings of God and the things of God. They're believers. They're ready to get over that Jordan. They come quick. And they're ready to go over it. But most people during their lifetime never get over the carnal mind of reasoning, which is the Jordan. You know, when we think of the Jordan, we think of it as that river. But I tell you again, God, who is a spirit, done all natural things to show spiritual things. He never would have made a Jordan River if there hadn't been a carnal mind. So then the carnal mind is the Jordan that brought the real or the natural Jordan River into existence. So to get over the Jordan, as the Jews tried to get over the Jordan, so does the spiritual Jew try to get over the carnal mind of infiltration, which is Lucifer's mind, even carnal reasoning and the desire for natural things. Getting over the Jordan, most people never get over the Jordan. But in this, these come, they're wanting to get over the Jordan. They're wanting help. And while they're trying to get over the Jordan, I want to pray for them. I want to pray a special prayer. And for those that are out there that can't get over the Jordan, that never will get over the Jordan, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to, not thinking soberly according to the measure of faith God has dealt them, comparing themselves with others to be great. They see others and they feel they're great, and then they compare themselves thinking that they're greater, or going to be greater. As I said about the man with the tent, going to be greater. You know, it just ain't their time yet. All a bunch of foolishness. Knowing that great men are those that serve God from the time they're old enough to know the way of the Lord, as it was with Jesus, not waiting for a certain day or to strike it lucky or to strike it rich, giving of what little that they have, sharing with what little that they do have to share with, and saying, "My God, take me and my fishes and loaves. I ain't much, Lord." But Jesus fed the multitudes. That's what made people great in that day. That's what still makes people great. Men like Elijah, they didn't have anything, not anything, no buildings, no cars, no television programs, not even decent clothes. Lived in a cave and nobody cared for him. But he gave God his ability. He gave God his little bit of effort. Whatever he could do, he gave it to God. He didn't have much to give God in the sense of being born the way he was, being the kind of person he was. Naturally speaking, he didn't have much to give God. But my, one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth, the memorial unto God written in his behalf that hardly any ever equaled during his entire lifetime. Folks, that's where we make our mistake. We can't give God our talents now, and we can't give God our help now. We can't offer what we've got to God now. We've got to wait for a certain day, or wait till our lucky day, or wait till something happens. Wait until something, that special time. I tell you, as sure as you live in this world, there ain't gonna never be that day. There'll never be that day. The Bible said God raiseth up one and God puts down another. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. God creates the good. God creates the evil. God rules in the affairs of mankind. God's blessings make rich and add no sorrow. To seek the kingdom is to get your heart's desire. Even the wicked that have been raised up, great people, it's been God that has done it. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, how did Pharaoh get to where he was at? Why did God say that He raised up Pharaoh for that purpose? Men that are killed, men that are destroyed, men that are rich, men that are rulers, men like Pharaoh. It doesn't make any difference whether celebrities or whatever. God raised up the good and God raised up the bad. God was the one that gave life to Judas so that he could betray Christ. He knew he was a devil. He still chose him for the purpose. He knew there had to be somebody there to do it. God raised him up. So then if you ever expect to get anywhere, it's going to be God. And if you don't get raised up by God and go with God, then that means that God will, if He raises you up, which He may not do, but if He does raise you up and you happen to be one of those that are raised up that didn't go God's way and do God's things, then it means He raised you up to destroy you. He raised you up to cause you to draw the people that are the beast after you so that He could destroy you and them, and the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then God raised you up for that purpose. I will raise you up for that purpose. That's a poor purpose in life, folks. While you've got your heads bowed, I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, in the name of Your lovely child Jesus, I am a believer, Father, and I have Your Spirit because I feel it from day to day. I hear it from day to day. It directs me. It possesses me. It keeps me from the things of the world. Surely Thou hast sealed my spirit with Thine Holy Spirit, Father, unto the day of the redemption of this body. And oh God, knowing that You'll never leave me nor forsake me, knowing that You'll hear my prayers, knowing that You have heard many prayers that I prayed, knowing that You hear us and You hear us always, as Jesus said, I believe that with all my heart, Father. I pray for these people that have come down here. I pray for them. Dear God, if there's any honesty in their heart at all, any sincerity in their heart at all, of wanting to really be holy and godly and pure, to walk after You and have the great things of God in their life, to be a great example for You and to be exclusively for You, Jesus, a holy, virtuous, righteous, godly people, I pray that You would mightily anoint them, Father, with blessings, that You would fill their heart, every one of them, mightily anoint them in Jesus' name with Your presence. Every day let Your presence be with them, no matter where they go, my Father, whether they are here at Bethlehem or they are off in the shopping centers or off in another part of the world. I want Your Spirit to be mightily with them and mightily upon them, every sincere heart, every one that's truthfully godly that wants to do right, Father. Though they might stumble in error, I want You to help them, strengthen them, give them Your presence and be with them. Mightily anoint them to the gifts of the Spirit, to the wisdom of God, to the spirit of revelation, to the financial prosperity, oh God, that a Christian should have. And oh God, to the concern and the integrity, the life of Christ, to give them health and strength, renew their strength and their youth in God, and make them great and mighty people. Don't let them doubt and don't let them be contrary to the ministry. And oh God, to the people of God and the things of God, don't let them be changeable, knowing that You tell us not to go with them that are given to change. But let them be the same every day in their spirit, in their thoughts, to never resent, to never be jealous, to never find fault, to never backbite, to never look at non-virtuous things or to read non-virtuous things, to hear those things. Father, to never give their ears to anything that's unlike Jesus. I ask that you do it this morning. I ask that you bless them. Bless them with your love and with your kindness to protect them and watch over them and their little ones all the days of their life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this chorus before we're dismissed. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Who Jesus is, for he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Sing one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Can you slip your hands up with me again now? I'm going to ask Brother Vince Murphy, if he will, to come and dismiss us. And while Vince is coming to pray, I want you to think on Jesus. Think on Jesus. Think on Jesus. Jesus loves you, folks. No one ever loved you like Jesus. No one. Jesus loves you. And you don't even know what the word love means. You haven't even been able to fathom the word love yet. One day when you realize what the word love means, the way that Jesus loved you, the way he loved you, and you fathom the depths of love and the love that gendered and brought forth concern to the extent of the suffering with nails. Someday when you fathom his love, I am persuaded to believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to think on that love this morning while Brother Vince comes. I want you to think on that love of God this morning. He said, Brother Pike, what profit is that love to me? The profit of that love to you is one thing. That love will heal you when you are sick. That love will strengthen you when you are discouraged. That love is of such nature and concern that it will give you the very desires of your heart. It will preserve your health eternally, your youth eternally, your wealth eternally. It will make you to be full of joy and radiance and splendor and glory and magnificence. It will never leave you nor forsake you. It will be a present help in the time of need. Everything that you could wish for, it will give it to you. It will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. It will make you rich and add no sorrow. You'll be like the tree that's planted by the water because of that love. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper because of that love. There's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. God never changes that attitude, never at any time in your life. In your entire life, never at any time does He change that attitude towards you. He has one attitude towards you, and what is that attitude? Peace on earth by the blood of Jesus, and goodwill toward mankind from the love of God. You said, Brother Pike, why is it some people don't get the benefit of it? All of them get the benefit of it. They get it through grace, though they're not deserving. But on the other hand, some don't get the full benefit of it that's supposed to be Christians, supposed to be religious. Why is it they don't get the full benefit of it? Why is that? It's because they regard iniquity in their heart. And the Bible said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. He will not hear you. He cannot hear you. He cannot get into your heart because you cannot fellowship iniquity and darkness. Being blinded then in your ignorance, you regard iniquity. Thus you've cut off yourself from the blessings of Christ. So our brother comes to pray for you, Brother Ben.